Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. I want to come in tonight and hit some things that we started Sunday. We initiated Sunday, but I really want to kind of pour into you guys tonight. I think this will be some significant stuff for y'all and you know, for all of us. But so if some of this is review for you, then just let the Lord let it drive deeper. Okay, let Him hit that nail a little bit deeper in your life. I want to talk about tonight recognizing a holy moment and then creating a holy moment. You know, a lot of people are like, man, what are you talking about, a holy moment and all of this stuff? A holy moment is when heaven really touches earth, when the veil is the Celtic Christians called it a thinning of the veil. You know, our prayer, one of my kind of a mantra for my life, my prayer is, you know, when Jesus taught the disciples their prayer, it wasn't His prayer, it was their prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but in it there's a confession of sins, and Jesus never sinned, so it's not His prayer, but it's a prayer for the disciples. But in that it said, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we have lived in what I believe is a tremendously impoverished doctrine of we're going to endure this earth, and then one day we'll get to, you know, escape this mess. And, you know, Brother Glenn, I think we're utterly failing what God has for us in this life and here on earth. I believe in heaven, and I believe in hell, and I believe that heaven will be an eternal home, but I believe I'm in eternity now also. You know, I'm just going to pass from this body to another body at one point. So, you know, we think of eternity as some far off point, but I believe, man, we're in it, and we're starting it, and we're walking in it right now. And so I really believe that through all the Word of God and all everything He teaches, and Holy Spirit stirring and moving and all of that stuff, is that our hearts should be on earth as it is in heaven right now. Jesus died, Jesus shed His blood, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit for us to live. He promised us not just life, but a more abundant life. And He wasn't talking about a more abundant life in heaven. He's talking about a more abundant life right now. He tells us that we're going to be planted as oaks of righteousness. In Isaiah 61, 62, He says we're going to be oaks of righteousness. In Ezekiel 47, He says that the river that flows out of the temple, you know, we would think in the vision that we see in Ezekiel 47 as it flows out of the temple, it starts out and it's only ankle deep as it flows out from under the temple doors. And there are no other tributaries going into it. Now, the Mississippi River, if you go to the headwaters, it starts out small. And when you get down into, you know, where it runs into the Gulf, it's huge. But that's because you've got all these other rivers that feed into it. But this pure source coming out of the temple of God is something that doesn't have all these other streams adding to it. But the thing that makes it significant, back off that just a little bit, Jeffrey. That's kind of got a funky ring I don't like. The thing about the Ezekiel 47 is the further that the river goes out, the deeper it gets. And I believe that, you know, Jesus told His disciples, He said, "Greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father, I make intercession for you, I send the Holy Spirit here to lead you, to guide you, to be a comforter for you." And so I believe that we should not be diminishing from what happened in the book of Acts. I believe that it should be getting deeper and it should be building. And I think that's some of God's promises for us. You know, we talk about our mandate in redeeming the planet, and I think we're supposed to redeem everything. I think we're supposed to redeem humanity. I believe the Word says all of creation groans and travails for the manifestation of the sons of God. It doesn't say that it groans and travails for God to come and get it out of this mess. It said that it groans and travails for the manifestation of the sons of God. And so I just want everybody to let the Holy Spirit just start working and moving in you, and just solidifying some identity in us, beloved identity, generational identity, And I heard a minister recently say that part of the reason that Adam failed was because he didn't realize what a big deal he was. He failed to realize what a big deal he was. And I think that we fail to realize what a big deal we're supposed to be. And that's not in a place of pride or arrogance or a strut or anything like that that we might have had when we were an 18, 21-year-old guy, you know. But that is out of a place of understanding who we are in Christ Jesus, how powerful the Holy Spirit is that is living within us, how true and yes, His promises in the Word are that He has for us and for what He desires to do in the nations. And so, man, I really want to, that's a big thing, our thrust of our teaching lately, is getting this identity up in us. So much of the focus of me and Lori, in our life is this, generational legacy thing, man, that I want my grandchildren to understand who they are. Not just in us as a kingdom family. Yes, us as a kingdom family, but who they are as an individual in Christ. And so that's what we're just investing huge in, and believing for and praying for and all of that. So with all that being said, a holy moment is a place where really there's not a differentiation in as it is in heaven and as it is on earth. It's where I love the painting, I think Da Vinci did it, the painting where the finger of God is coming down and it's touching the finger of man. Y'all have all seen that. I'm pretty sure Da Vinci's the one that painted that. And I think that it is the finger of God's the name of the painting. In Luke 11, Jesus is coming in and he cast a demon out of this guy. And everybody's going nuts. All the religious people are saying, well, the only reason he cast it out is because he's got the Beelzebubs in him too. You know, and Jesus, basically, he's just paraphrasing. Jesus is like, y'all are stupid. You know, he said, a house divided against itself can't stand. But he said, if I, with the finger of God, has cast out this devil, then surely the kingdom of God is upon you. And what he's saying, he's saying, heaven's on earth right now. And if you believe that I'm saved, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, you know, the whole gamut, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, all of these beautiful things that we've been taught from childhood on, but I'm filled with the Spirit, and the Word says that we're filled with the fullness of the Godhead dwells within us. The fullness of the Godhead dwells within us, because He didn't give us a impoverished version of the Holy Spirit. He gave us the person of the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And so if we really believe that, then we should walk and be as image bearers of Christ. And you say, man, I just can't, I can't get it and I can't get there and all of this stuff, man. That's the thing. You just got to, has got to die and more Him has got to raise up and to live and all of that stuff because Holy Spirit is inside of you. So in me saying those things, then it's not a far-fetched idea for us to say that is if we are walking as image bearers of Christ, filled with Holy Spirit, then we can, like Jesus in Luke 11, then we can say that the kingdom of heaven is upon you. Right? The kingdom of heaven is upon you. When we're going to Honduras in a few weeks, and we've got a team going from the church. I think there's going to be wind up being about 18 of us that are going. And as we go down to Honduras, we're not going representing Victory Fellowship Church. We're not going representing America. We're not representing the American church. We're not representing the Pentecostal church. We're going down, and you know what we're doing is we're saying the kingdom of heaven's here. And we're not doing that by trying to Americanize everything and say, look at us, we're wealthy and we're powerful and we got all this knowledge and all of this stuff. We're going in and we're loving and we're serving and we're ministering and all of these things. And when they do that, they feel the love of Christ. They see the passion of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the grace of Christ, the hope of Christ. And you know what? What will turn their hearts is when they say, the kingdom of heaven's among us. And that's what I want everybody in here. That's what I want you guys to get is that, you know, we keep waiting for, you know, God send it on down. And He said, I already have. You know, send your Holy Spirit, Lord. I already have. I mean, He's supposed to be living in us. You know, we keep crying out, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but we cry out, oh God, we just want to outpour, and we want to outpour, and we want to outpour, and He says, I do too, and it's called spring up of wells. Spring up of wells that are in me, and spring up of wells that are in you. That's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that the world's going to get. We keep waiting for the next Smith Wigglesworth, or Charles Finney or somebody to pop up on the scene. We love our rock star ministers, you know. God's man of power for the hour. That's what we need is another one of those. No, what we need is a bunch of kingdom men and women say, let me show you how to do kingdom life. Let me show you what God's doing in my life. Let me show you what He's doing in my home. Let me show you what He's doing in my marriage. Let me show you what He's doing in my business. Let me show you what He's doing in my children. And the good news is, that's the good news of the gospel, is that exact same thing is available for you. It's not because, you know, I kid Chris Bridges all the time, and I say, well, you know, I'm God's favorite and all that stuff, but you know what? So are you. And you and you and you, because He said that He found a treasure hid in a field. And He went out and He bought the field so He could get the treasure. That's a real cool thing about that. I'm running a little bit of a rabbit this morning, but I absolutely love that. We think that God didn't know what He was getting when He bought us. Dude, He bought your whole world. He's just wanting to redeem it and transform it. He didn't just come in and say, I just want the good parts of Stephanie. When I married Lori, you know what I got? 100% lower price. 100%. And it's glorious. But I didn't come in. It wasn't like I was going in this little, you know, walking through and say, I want some of this and this and this and this and this. When God saved Randy Hagan, He said, man, I got all of it. I got the little, you know, redneck boy from Corinth. And 3 years into it, He didn't say, I didn't see that coming. He knew. He knew. And the cool thing is He bought your whole field. And it's not so He could discard everything. It's so He can redeem everything. That's the thing. Is He bought your talent, bought your talents. He bought your uniqueness. He bought your background. He bought all of these things. Now, some of it's going to get tried by fire and going to get burned away and all of this stuff. But what He's going to do is He's going to come it out and bring it out pure. And it's going to be unique. It's going to be you. God doesn't want somebody else's song. He wants yours. And so I want us to really get and understand that God expects us to live a lifestyle of a continuation of these holy moments, this thinning of the veil. And I believe it used to be where it was just a spot here, spot here, spot here, spot here, spot here. I think God wants it to be such a continual thing that it just becomes a river. You know, you go up into Minnesota and you got all they up in there in Minnesota and the prairie up in Canada, they call it the prairie pothole region. And up there you got just little lakes just everywhere, and it's where the ducks breed and all the great duck hunting gets originated up there, as long as they got water and all the little ponds and all. But we tend to expect our Christian life to be a time of oasis desert, oasis desert, oasis desert, oasis desert. And God said the river in Ezekiel 47, He said it flows out, and He said everything it touches that was barren, it starts bringing forth life. Everything it touches, it starts bringing forth life. It becomes, there was a river where there was not a river. The trees begin to immediately come up and produce fruit and all of that. And so that's what God wants for us. So tonight I want us to spend just a moment on talking about recognizing a holy moment. But I really want to talk about creating a holy moment. This is kind of where we were Sunday. And I want to go, if I've got time, I want to go just a little bit further. Because not only can we create a holy moment for ourselves, but we can create a holy moment for somebody else. And the whole thing of I'm good, that debunks that idea of I'm good, I don't need any more, I don't need this, I don't need whatever, because me and God are doing pretty good. You know, a lot of, you know why I'm here every Wednesday night? A lot of why I'm here every Wednesday night? Because I believe in the gathering of the saints. I believe in coming together in the church, and I believe in the family coming and all this stuff. But I also believe in the fact that I can come in here on every Wednesday night and I can create a holy moment for you guys. That we can come in and we can touch the blue knot on the prayer shawl of God. You know, we can tear a roof off and lift somebody down, and we can create a holy moment for somebody else. And so whenever you get to where you feel like me and Jesus are doing good and I got it going on and I don't need all of that and I got my podcast in my ear and all that stuff, it ain't all about you, Slick. It's not all about you. It's about generations and it's about strangers. And it's about a chance encounters that I don't believe in chance encounters, but what we consider chance encounters. And so we want to spend a moment talking about that. But let's look in Luke 5 and let's come in, and I want to just lay a few, good truths out here for you guys. This is the story of Jesus has come in Luke 5, and he has came across the sea and landed on the other side from Decapolis area, the maniac of Gadara. We see all of that early in Mark. Did I tell y'all Mark or Luke? I said Mark. I said Luke. I'm sorry. I've been in Luke and Mark 5 both tonight, studying, getting ready for this. We're in Mark 5. I'm sorry, Mark 5. Everybody turn to Mark 5. Jesus has been in the country of the Gadarenes. The maniac of Gadara came in, and Jesus cast the demons out of him. He left the people. It said that they had great fear. They were so afraid, and they had fear and a lack of understanding. So they asked Jesus to leave. Huge mistake. When Jesus comes in, and the word said he has healing in his wings, and he is there, and he does a great miracle with one cat, and you are either troubled by it, afraid by it, or don't understand it, and you bug out or ask him to leave. Huge mistake. Huge, huge mistake. The best thing that I ever did in my Christian life. Now listen to this. It's important, guys. The best thing that I ever did in my Christian life is I did not let things that I did not understand freak me out. Because when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I didn't understand it. Even though I had a brother in Christ, man, Church of God preacher, he carried me through and he showed me scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture, and I saw the scripture, but it was still foreign to me. But there was something calling from here. And that something calling from in here was bigger than any misunderstanding I had or fear that I had. I didn't let intense moments of worship freak me out. We'll have people come in here, and we don't have freaky worship and all that, but we'll have strangers come in here sometimes, man, and we'll be in the middle of worship. Maybe they're used to hymns, and that's all they're used to, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with hymns. You know, I kind of grew up on that stuff. I think some of them are theologically terrible, but, you know, that's amen. But, you know, people come in here, and we're mild, guys. We're really mild. And you'll see people, man, and they'll be worshiping and jumping and all that stuff. And it freaks them out. And they're like, man, I don't know about this. I'm going to leave. And so they leave. And I'm like, dude, you just missed out. You missed out. Missed out. When God started doing tremendous stuff in my life, man, we got in some freaky stuff. I mean, I'm serious. You know, I could tell y'all some stories and you're like, dang. I mean, some crazy stuff. But we didn't let our fear or lack of understanding run us off, did we, Jeffrey? We said, man, you know what? This something about this feels right. And so we started pressing in the Word. And God began to teach us. And God began to show us. And God began to peel layers back and unveil things to us. And so we're like, all right, cool, God. And then now it becomes the core of our DNA of who we are. And so you've got these folks in Gadara. And they're sitting there saying, man, this is too freaky for me. Please leave. And so they basically dismissed Jesus. And as I said a while ago, huge, huge mistake. So Jesus immediately gets in a boat, goes to the other side of the huge lake and sea, and goes to the other side. And this is where we're going to start in verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Everybody getting the story? Jesus landed. The crowds immediately came. They were making the right decisions. But here's one thing about it. Just because the crowd's there, everybody's not seeking the Lord. Sometimes people just want to see a show. I mean, people get excited about dumb stuff. And so don't think that everybody that's caught up in the momentum is setting themselves up for a holy moment, a divine encounter, you know. And the reason, I'll explain the reason I'm saying that right there in just a second. But the people were thronging Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus. I mean, let's face it, guys, when Jesus did his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, everybody was crying out, Hosanna, 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 throwing palm branches and all of that stuff. And, you know, we saw what they were saying just a couple days later. They're all shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, get him out from us. So, you know, emotion will not get you there. Either way, we've got to live beyond that and deeper than that. So he comes in and Jairus comes running up to him. He's a leader in the synagogue. His daughter, 12-year-old daughter, is at the point of death. He falls at his feet. One of the gospels said that he was worshiping him. Different types of worship. He wasn't singing a song and dance or anything like that. But his prayer and his faith and his hope, that's worship to God. And it moved Jesus, and Jesus said, the word said immediately Jesus began to follow him. So you've got this huge crowd, this huge entourage, all of these people that are pressing in. Jesus is leading the way. He's got his 12 disciples with him. He's got Jairus here, and they're on a mission to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. And then we see in verse 25, and it says, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Now, get this picture. You've got this huge crowd. You've got this entourage that's around Jesus. They're going to Jairus' house. He's on this mission. He's going to heal his daughter and all of this. And so you've got everything going on. And in the middle of this, you've got a woman that's had an issue of blood for 12 years. Basically, she's been on a constant menstrual cycle for 12 years. I mean, you can imagine how that, any of you ladies, y'all feeling that? I mean, can you imagine 12 years solid of that? She had been to, I mean, like, oh my gosh, you want to punch somebody in the throat constantly. And she'd been dealing with it for 12 years, and nothing, none of the doctors, nothing could heal it. Nothing could take care of it. And she, faith rose up in her. She heard of Jesus. She heard of the miracles of Jesus. She heard who he was. Many said that he was the Messiah. Some said he was a prophet, but she said, man, if he can just heal me. I mean, it is a point, you know, with this where some of them are like, I don't know if he's a prophet or if he's the Messiah, but if he's sent from God, I'll take what I can get. Sometimes that's enough faith. You don't have to have complete understanding of who he is. You don't have to have complete understanding of everything right off the jump. But if you just have enough of faith to reach out and say, man, I believe that you're the Son of God and you died for my sins, and you accept that and receive that, he'll come to you, and then he'll reveal. He'll start a process of revealing himself to you. He's still revealing himself to me, and I've been doing this a minute. I've been saved for over 30 years. He's still revealing himself to me. And I'm like, wow, I didn't know that about you, God. I didn't see that in you, God. I didn't understand that's who you were, God. And it's an amazing journey. I think that's why people a lot of times get bored with their faith, because they got a real low ceiling of who God is. They never allow it to go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. So this woman, for whatever point that she was at, faith rose up in her. And part of it's out of desperation, but part of it's just flat out of, man, I believe that this guy, Jesus, he can touch what nobody else has been able to touch. And so the title of my message tonight was Recognizing a Holy Moment, but then Creating a Holy Moment. And the word said that she came in, and she came in behind Jesus. I think it's significant she came in behind Jesus. And it said that she touched, the King James said that she touched the hem of his garment. Jesus was a rabbi, so he was wearing a prayer shawl. The prayer shawl had all of these different things that represented stuff. And in one part of the prayer shawl, there was a blue knot. And it was in one of the corners of the prayer shawl, one of the back corners of the prayer shawl. And that blue knot represented all of the commandments and promises of God. And the reason that I think this lady was deeper in her faith than just, I don't know who Jesus is, but I'm going to give it a shot, is because I believe she went and she actually laid hold of the promises of God. I believe she came in and I believe she understood. She'd heard Isaiah taught in the synagogue. And she knew what the Old Testament prophecies were concerning the Messiah. And I believe she came in and she laid hold on this. But really the point that I want to bring out on this, guys, is two or three things in here. Who initiated this encounter? She did. Jesus was not seeking her out. And the mistake that so much of Christianity makes is we think it's the Christian lottery. And we hope that, man, maybe Jesus will pass by and I'll catch his eye and he'll come over and he'll seek me out and all of that stuff. And he'll be like, whoa, there's Michaela Odin. I think I'm going to seek in. And he does pursue us. But I'm talking about after we have been pursued and been caught. I have to initiate encounters with her. I initiate conversation with her. I create space. She creates space. We carve out things. We cut the TV off. We'll go outside where the only distractions are the beauty of God's creation, and we'll sit down on an outside couch and we'll watch the sunset together and we'll talk about stuff. All right? We were eating at a restaurant in the Cayman Islands recently they had the menu on the little chalkboards that the waiters brought out and all of that stuff. But over in the corner, I saw a thing, and it was, a lot of them tell you what their Wi-Fi, their free Wi-Fi, but it's got to have a password. And y'all know what the Wi-Fi password for this place was? Talk to each other. That was the Wi-Fi password, was talk to each other. But the way we do that, Matt, is we have to create space. We have to engage. We have to initiate something. And she created this encounter. She initiated this encounter. You said, well, nothing would have happened if God... I agree with that, but she is the one that initiated. I believe that he would have walked right on by if she had not come up and by faith touched the hem of his garment. How many other people in that huge crowd, how many people, Brother Clay, do you think had need in that huge crowd? A lot of them. She wasn't the only one. She was not the only one. But she came in and she was proactive and she initiated and she engaged. He says, draw nigh unto, you know one of his promises? He says, draw nigh unto me and I'll draw nigh to you. He said, if you draw near to me, then I will draw near to you. The story of Esther, when she came before the king, you know what she had to do? She had to go into his palace room. She initiated. He extended the scepter to her. But she initiated it. And I want us to understand that we have the opportunity, every one of us has the opportunity to engage God and to create holy moments by our engaging God. Do you know why we don't have more holy moments when we're in the Word? Because we're not in the Word enough. You know what amazes me? I'm like the stupidest guy on the planet sometimes, I think. Because I'll get in the Word and then God will just blow me away and I'm like, man, that's good. This is awesome, God, and all of that. And he's like, yeah, why didn't you get in it yesterday? It was just as awesome yesterday. And it'll be just as awesome tomorrow. And you may give me a little casual, boy, I'm going to read my devotional, but you know, I'm talking about getting into it and really engaging, saying, God, I need to touch. I need an encounter with you. When's the last time we were really hungry and we're like, God, I want to create an encounter with God. Really being intentional. I mean, we do it with our spouses sometimes, don't we? Well, it's called a date. That's being intentional. Saying, you know what? If I've got kids, I'm going to get a babysitter. And I'm going to come in, and I'm going to take a shower so I don't stink. And I'm going to carry her out to eat somewhere. I'm going to cook her a good meal. We had Marty and Krista over last night, and we were going to do the planning for our trip to Honduras, and so they came over, and of course, Lori, man, she is just, you know, she'd host well. And man, she had everything nice and looking spiffy and wonderful and had these good cuts of meat that we were going to cook and all of this stuff. And we had a wonderful, wonderful evening. But the reason we had a wonderful evening is because we created space for encounter to happen. And I want to tell you guys, that is exactly what it takes. If we want holy moments, then create it. Because God will meet you there. It can't be a holy moment without Him. But I promise you, you know, it's like the Kevin Costner Field of Dreams. If you build it, they'll come. If you come in by faith and you create that, He'll meet you there. And so she comes up and she touches the hem of His garment. And immediately, now get this, we're still in this same scene. We've got hundreds of people. I'm not going to say thousands. I don't know how many. Hundreds of people. And they're all thronging. They're all around Jesus. Everything's going on. And she slips in. Now, if you're in a mosh pit, all right? You know what a mosh pit is, don't you? Yeah, you've probably been in some mosh pits. If you're in a mosh pit and somebody comes up and does that, are you going to recognize it? Probably not. Not unless it's yeah, must be you pushing back and all that, but not unless it's supernatural. But she comes in and you've got all of these hundreds of people and they're rubbing and they're thronging and they're pushing and all of that stuff. Imagine leaving in a concert, you know, and everybody's ready trying to get to their car, you know, and it's kind of like, y'all know how it is, man. You're leaving the, we'll say Omni, y'all ain't old enough, but we'll say the Omni. You remember the Omni? Yeah, come on, yeah. And you're leaving the Omni, man, and it's like, you know, 6,000 people, 7,000 people, and they're all pushing because they got to get to the parking deck or get on MARTA and go and get out of there and all that stuff. And you're like, oh my gosh, this is terrible. So you got a scene similar to that. And she touches the knot on his prayer shawl. And here's what immediately happens, is immediately she feels virtue come into her. She feels something moving in her body. She knows that she is healed in that moment. And all of a sudden she recognizes this is a holy moment. I believe she stops in her tracks. The crowd's moving right here and all this, and all of a sudden Jesus stops. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" His disciples are like, "Lord, are you crazy?" I mean, basically that's what they're saying. Are you crazy? All of these people and everybody's thronging you and you ask who touched you? There have been like 342 people that have touched you in the last 5 minutes. He says, yeah, but somebody touched me. And there's a difference in thronging and touching. And we've handled the gospel and we've handled the kingdom and we've been all over the kingdom and we've mosh pitted the kingdom and we've been all around the kingdom and everything else, but we failed to touch. We fail to touch. And the thing about this, guys, is there are hundreds of people in this scene and only two people realize a holy moment's taking place. This is what I want to encourage y'all with. Most of your holy moments, if you're depending on the big holy moments where everybody in the room knows it's a holy moment, you won't make it. Because 90% of the time, you're not in the big environment, the big conference, the big, you know, we got a worship conference every year in Los Angeles with Bethel, and I love it. It's awesome. We got 72 hours of just, you know, there's 7,000 people there from all over the world, and we're just, you know, everybody's foaming at the mouth for Jesus, worshiping and all of that stuff. Really, really, really good, really powerful. Everybody knows they're in a holy moment. But you know what? That happens 72 hours out of the year. I'm in here 3 hours a week. We have some great corporate holy moments where everybody's like, man, that was a holy moment. But you know when 90% of my time is away from the corporate holy moments? And I'm either in the workplace or I'm by myself. I'm on the farm doing something. I'm out there with the world and all of this stuff. And everybody around me, most of the people do not have a clue that heaven's touching earth. But I can still have those holy moments. And that's what I want to encourage you with, because a lot of times we get discouraged if everybody around us isn't. How many of y'all been to, like, SEC football games? Been to a live SEC football game? It's crunk when your home team's winning, right? Where, I don't care where it is. If you're in Athens, if you're in Auburn, Tuscaloosa, wherever, and if you're in there and your home team and they're winning, it is crunk, and everybody's, it's hard not to get excited about that. You know, you're like, ah! And all that. But the reality is, with our faith, is any of us can get hyped up when we're in the high-end meeting and the revival, that type revival setting and the conference setting, and when the music's just right. I could give Linda Carter a song list for this Sunday and say, Linda, this is the song list I want, and it would be the songs that are, you know, kind of all this stuff. And you know what? It could get people worked up. I got a bunch of sermons in my preacher bag that I can pull out that would get you worked up because they preach good. They preach good. But at the end of the day, God wants you to have those intimate, divine encounters when it's just you and you and Him, and nobody else is getting it. Jesus' most quoted phrase in the New Testament, in the Gospels, was, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." And basically what He's saying is most of the folks aren't going to really hear what I'm saying, but some will. Some will. Most everybody's not going to get it, but some will. They may not get it right now. Some will. Some will. And so I want to encourage all of us that these holy moments when it's just us, only one's getting it, it's me and God, nobody else is getting it. That's cool though. That's awesome. Be encouraged by that. Flourish off of that. Don't wait for all your friends to get it, Michaela. Don't wait for all your family to get it. I hope they do. I can't wait for my daughters to get it. I can't wait for my wife to get it. I'm glad she's chasing after God just as hard or harder than I am right now. But if she wasn't, you know what that doesn't do? That does not give me an out to say, well, you know what, man, I'm just going, you know, I'm going to kick it neutral too. Because if me and Him's the only one having a holy moment, it's still a holy moment. Y'all remember what I brought out in Matthew 14? A few chapters after this. Yeah, it's Matthew 14 because this is talked about in Matthew 9. In Matthew 14, a few chapters later, it says that Jesus is going into this place. And He said all the crowds come to Him, and you know what their request of Him is? Can we just touch the hem of your garment? Because your individual, private, holy moment, the testimony of that and the fruit of that are going to be others after you that hear it, and it stirs faith in them, and they're going to say, if God can do it for him, He can do it for me. And so you know what it says in Matthew? It said that they ask Him, their request of Him is, Lord, just let, you don't even have to lay hands on us, just let us touch the hem of your garment. And the word said every one of them that touched the hem of his garment was healed. She started something with a private encounter right here. All right? So don't get discouraged if everybody around you isn't getting it. It's easy when everybody's getting it, around you is getting it. But it does not change the significance of your pressing in and your journey and all of that stuff. I used to get, when I was younger and immature and all of that stuff, I used to either get really encouraged or really discouraged by crowds and how crowds responded. And if we had a full altar at the end of a sermon, boy, I was just walking out and I was like, man, that was awesome, God. Yay, God. You know, and the church would be full and we're like, wow. And then if I came in June and July when everybody's on vacation and the church is half empty, then I'd be like, oh, where's everybody at, man? Don't nobody love Jesus no more. I'd get like Elijah and I'd be like, Lord, I'm the only one, you know, that's still loving you and serving you. And all Israel's going astray. And he's like, I still got 7,000. Don't worry. But I used to let the crowd, if they were getting it, man, it'd get me pumped up and fired up. But if they weren't, I'd get really discouraged. And now I'm at a point, and I want to see people getting it, and I want to see people doing good. But I'm at a point right now where, and it's a place of maturity, and it's a place of being older and further along in my journey with the Lord. But I'm at a point now where it's like, God, I'm experiencing revival in my life. And you're real. Your mercies are new every morning, every day. You're amazing. You're blowing my mind. You're blowing my wife's mind. You're rocking our world right now. Your blessings are overtaking us. You're giving us Isaiah 61, 62, Isaiah 60, Psalm 1, Ezekiel 47. Man, you done throwed all of those things into our boat and all of that stuff. And so, I don't get tore up in June and July. I don't get tore up if other people are struggling. I want to encourage them and all of that stuff. But the main thing is that I'm trying to initiate those encounters with God. creating holy moments with God. Because that's His heart's desire for me to do that. All right? Everybody getting some out of that? Everybody getting some of that? All right. Let's turn over here to Mark 2. I wanna take it the next step, and then we got a meeting on the missions trip in a few minutes, so I'm gonna try not to get carried away and get over tonight and all that. So with that being said, about us recognizing holy moment, creating a holy moment, it can't stop with just us. Because if we're not careful, the mindset that I was just talking about will cause us to be in a place to where we're like, me and God are good, so if y'all don't get it, that's on you. I preached a sermon one time. There's a handful of sermons that I preached through the years that just kind of really stuck with me, and this one's just always stuck with me. But it was out of some Old Testament scripture where they're sitting around and they're feasting, and the whole world around them is dying and going to hell, and they're just sitting there and they're just feasting, and they're saying, "Man, look at us, we're awesome and all that stuff." And the title of the sermon was "To Hell with the World, Let's Have Church." Because if we're not careful, that's our mindset. To hell with the world, let's have church. To hell with the world, and somebody will hear that one part of the podcast and be like, Sid is cussing up in the pulpit. God help him, he's done turned into a heathen. Y'all know what I'm saying by that? That I am so narcissistic and self-engrossed with me, and we can even do that in our spiritual life. That me and God's got this thing going on, and I'm having divine encounters, I'm having holy moments with God, and as long as I'm having holy moments with God, then I'm not worried about anybody else. And what I was saying a while ago was not qualifying that mindset. That was not setting us up to where it's okay for us to come in and say, me and God got it going on, and if they don't, that's on you. That's on you, Randy. Because I believe the Word teaches, I believe the Holy Spirit comes in and undergirds it, that we can create holy moments for other people. We can create holy moments for other people. And this is what we see in this scripture right here. We're in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. Let me check my time. We're good. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them. Now, remember, these homes in this region, in this time, I mean, we ain't talking about 4,000 square foot. You know, we're not talking about a party barn. We're not talking about a lodge or anything like that. Jesus was in a small house. And he's come in and it is packed out with people. I mean, packed out with people. Jesus is going to draw a crowd. I believe that when we are true image bearers, Jacob, when we are true image bearers of Jesus, I believe that it will be, I believe the Word teaches us in Psalm, part of our promises, that it will be irresistible to the world. I believe that they will look at us and see the God coming in us and through us and out of us, and I believe it's going to be very, very attractive to them. Because they're looking for peace, they're looking for hope, they're looking for joy, they're looking for love. And when we can be the genuine manifestation of those attributes of God, it's going to be attractive. And Jesus attracted a crowd. Part of it, he was doing miracles and all of that, and the crowds like to come and see stuff. But a lot of these were genuine seekers as well. So this house is packed out, this room is packed out. And it says that, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now, get this picture here. You've got Jesus is in the house. It is packed out. There are people on the perimeter, on the outside, that are packed out, pressing in so they could hear the teaching of Jesus, what he was saying, what he was doing, and all of this. He has drawn this crowd. And you've got these four guys, and they've got a buddy that's a paralytic. Word says sick of the palsy. He can't walk. So think about having him like on a stretcher. A good way to think is a stretcher. And you got four guys, and they said, "Man, Bob's, we've heard Jesus was a Messiah. We've heard of miracles. I know, you know, Sue over there, she got touched, and he healed her and all of this. So I believe if God can do it for them, then I believe he can do it for my buddy." And so you know what they did? They created a holy moment. And they said, "We're going to go, and we're getting him, and we're carrying him for an encounter with Jesus." And it wasn't easy because we're carrying him on a stretcher. I don't know how far they carried him, but it wasn't like they put him in the back of the pickup truck and all of this stuff, or laid him down in the back of the Suburban. They're carrying him to Jesus. And they come in, and it's packed out, and they're like, "Man, we didn't get our tickets in time." So most of us, what we would have done is we would have stopped short when it got hard. How many of y'all ever had good intentions for somebody, but it only went so far? "Man, I want to help that dude out." But when it got hard, we're like, "I'm out." Really what we're saying is it ain't worth all of that. I'm guilty of that, guys. I'm like, "Man, that dude gets on my nerves. He's too needy. This is too time consuming. I ain't got time for this. You know, I ain't got time for spiritual sons. I don't have time for friends. I don't have time for this." And what we're really doing is we're really saying is they're not valuable enough. And so typically what we'll do is we'll stop short, but they didn't. They came on in and they said, "All right, how are we going to get to him?" They said, "The only way we know to get to him, because ain't nobody giving us their spot." See, a lot of times what you'll do is when other people are in front of you and you think they're getting your blessings, that'll cause you to quit. Because you think God's got limited amount of resources. Yeah, he can bless Brother Sid, and he can bless Linda and Keith and Brett and Leah and, you know, Matt and Michelle and all of these folks. He can bless them. He can bless Jacob and Stephanie, but they ain't enough to go around for me. That's really why we get jealous of other people, because we see them getting blessings and we say they're going to get them and I'm not. It is kind of like somebody that grows up in a poverty mindset, and then they come in and you sit them at a table where there's plenty, and they still eat like it's a poverty mindset, like somebody's going to get that last biscuit and I'm going to go hungry because I've been hungry my whole life. I want to go ahead and let you guys off the hook. God's got plenty for all of us. If you grew up from a place of lack, he's got plenty for all of us. His blessings are limitless. His love is limitless. His the capacity to have sons is limitless. And so don't get discouraged if you see people getting blessings before you. That's one thing we saw in Jairus a while ago. Jairus patiently waited while Jesus healed the woman. And he could have copped attitude. Have any of y'all ever done that? "Man, he got a break. I don't ever get a break. He got a break. He's so lucky. He got a golden horseshoe up his rear end." Y'all ever said that about somebody? And really what you're saying is, "I don't. I'd rather be blessed than have a golden horseshoe up my rear end. That'd be kind of uncomfortable anyway, wouldn't it? I just want to be blessed. Favored, chosen." And here's the way I look at it. If he's so such a good God that he's going to bless all of y'all, then why would I think he would all of a sudden turn into a mean, unloving God when he gets to me? Because his nature is love. His nature is goodness. His nature is peace. His nature is blessing. And if that's his nature, that's who he's going to be. And so they saw the crowd and didn't get discouraged. They said, "Man, if he's doing that good for them, you know what? I want to get in the middle of that too." And so they devise a plan and they get up on the roof. Sometimes it gets hard, creating space. Sometimes it's expensive. Sometimes it's expensive. Sometimes it's expensive with time. Sometimes it's expensive monetarily. for us and for others. Here's what we do is we so devalue. We will go to great expense for natural things, but we don't go to great expense for spiritual things. But when you create space, sometimes you have to go to great expense to create space. I remember when I first started snow skiing right after me and Lori got married, Randall Redden taught us, carried us up North Carolina and taught us to ski. And I was like, man, this is stinking awesome. This is so cool and so fun and all of that stuff. And so I remember one night, Brett, you're going to appreciate this. I remember one night, it was a weekend, and I was off work on Saturday and Sunday, and just off work on Saturday because I had church Sunday. I was going to church and all that stuff and loving Jesus and everything. So you know what me and one of my buddies did? We got up at like 2 a.m., left the house at 3 a.m., drove to North Carolina, skied all day long. After we got done skiing all day long, we got in the car and we drove back home. Is that not gospel, Lori? Because I just needed to, I needed that fix because I loved it. Thought it was awesome. And it cost a lot for 8 hours of skiing, but it was like, man, that was good. That was good. Because at that moment, I don't place that kind of value on it now, but at that moment I placed that, in that moment I placed that value on it. And hunger's a gift, and my prayer is that you guys will have the gift of hunger to where, I mean, y'all get it with substance abuse. We get that, don't we? Anytime we've had those issues in our lives, we're like, man, I don't care what it costs. I'm going to do whatever. That's why people do stupid stuff. You say, well, they're addicted to it. There's a value that's placed on it at that time. And when we start placing value on these encounters with God, then we will go to great lengths and great expense to create space for that. And I'm a firm believer in that. My marriage is so blessed because I've invested more in my marriage than I have anything else other than my relationship with God. My relationship with God is healthy because I've invested in that more than I've invested in all the junk out there in the world. My relationship with my children is fabulous because I've invested in that more than I have anything that's out there in the world. And we want to come in and we want to do minimal investment and minimal cost in creating these in divine holy moments with God and wonder why our Christianity is flat. We wonder why it's flatlining. We wonder why we're bored. We wonder why it's dead in our lives. And we wonder why it's not happening in other people's lives. One thing God's kind of taken me to the task on a little bit, I have slipped a little bit. I'm going to be honest with y'all. Can I confess as a pastor tonight? I have slipped a little bit in my Mark 2. I've slipped a little bit in the fact that I'm doing good with God and I'm having encounters with God and me and God are having holy moments. And I'm not saying I'm at the to hell with the world. Let's have church. Let me have church. I'm not saying that I'm at that point. But I slip and regress a little bit where it's like, well, if they don't want it and they don't get it, that's on them. And God said, sometimes you got to create an encounter for somebody else. That's part of why I wanted to encourage you guys so much. I believe y'all are supposed to be in Honduras. That's why I'm kind of really encouraged and said, hey, man, I'll step up. I'll help in this area and all of that stuff. And you know what I'm doing in that is I'm trying to create a holy moment for y'all. I really want to create that holy moment for Alyssa. I really do. I really want to create that holy moment for her. But it takes effort. On my part, it takes effort on your part. It takes cost on your part. So these guys come in and they tear the roof off. One of the Gospels that said they tore the tile off. They tore the roof off. Guess what happens when you tear somebody's roof off? What do you got to do? You got to fix it later on. You're like, man, the tearing off part's pretty cool. We all like to do that as boys. I'll tear it up. God said, okay, well, let's fix it too. But they come in and they tear the roof off and they interrupt the whole thing. It said when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And it says when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Everybody notice the wording in verse 5? It's the exact same wording in Luke 5. It said, when Jesus saw, plural, their faith. He didn't say when he saw the faith of the man that was laying on the pallet. He said when he saw their faith, the four that were killing him, when he saw their faith, then he turned and he healed this guy. So, he had to come in agreement with it. He couldn't say, no, God, I don't believe in this and I don't want to be healed. He had to receive it. I'm not saying you can get somebody else saved. But I believe I can have enough faith for somebody else that it can create a miracle in their life. I believe God wants us to have enough faith for other people. We do it with our kids, don't we? You believe great things for your children. You hope great things for your children. You expect great things for your children. You don't come in and wring your hands and say, are my kids going to be kingdom people? You know they're going to be kingdom people. You just know they are. You've got faith for that. And you know what that faith does? It attracts the promises of God. And so they come in and they are creating a holy moment for somebody else. You want to start getting into the more mature places in Christ? It's when you live your life and it's not a narcissistic all about me and not even a narcissistic all about those that are immediately around me that I really like, but I'm coming in and I want to create a holy moment for the stranger. That's one reason we do church every Sunday and every Wednesday. One reason we want to be excellent in worship. One reason I want to bring the Word of the Lord, not just a sermon, the Word of the Lord every week, because I believe somebody's coming in here and we had a guy in here a month ago. I hadn't seen him in a long, long time. Didn't go to church here anymore. He came in here a month ago. I could not have scripted a better word than was applicable to where he was in that exact moment in his life. And then the service man, we were just embraced for a long time, and he was crying and all of that stuff. And it wasn't a thing about, man, I want to get you in church over here. It was a thing about, this is the Word of the Lord. But we created a holy moment where he could have a holy moment with the Lord. And he created a holy moment because he got in his car and came to this church on that night. Because he told me, the Lord told him that morning, you're supposed to go to Victory Fellowship tonight. So everybody's in this creating a holy moment. And when everybody's in this thing and we're creating these holy moments, guess what happens? Faith starts bouncing around. And hope starts rising. And my God collides with your God. It's all Jesus, but my God collides with your God. My faith collides with your faith. And my joy collides with your joy. And my testimony collides with your testimony. And all of a sudden, the faith arises and hope arises and trust arises and confidence arises and thankfulness arises. And you know what that does? That looses the promises of God on people's lives. Promises of God on people's lives. And so, I'm going to close with that. I believe you can create a holy moment for somebody else. What they do with it is up to them. But you can create it. You can initiate it. When I say create it, y'all know what I mean. You can initiate it. You can initiate it. That's the desire for our property, for my house. Is I want people to come in and I want them just to be overwhelmed with the peace. They may not even know it's the peace of God. They may just think, man, this is peaceful right here. The Word says that if they'll come in and they'll ask us for the reason of our hope. And then we can tell them, this is where my hope lies. This is where my trust lies. This is where my peace lies. This is where my love lies. And it's found in Him. So, just want to lay that with you. Just some basic teaching. Y'all got pintos and cornbread tonight. Wasn't nothing flashy. Didn't whoop out any fillets. But, this is huge. Go ahead, brother. Yes, sir.
Here you go. Yeah, no, you good, man. It won't get on podcast if you don't.
Okay. Well, it's a little bit different from, because of what you were teaching, I was late here because I met these couple. That was staying in the woods. So I wasn't really, I was just going to talk to you at the end, but I was listening to what you were saying. So I want to tear the roof off then. So, and then operate by faith that other people who say, who claim, who call on the same God that I call on, that you call on, will act in faith. So these couple, whether they brought it on themselves or not, I don't care. Whether they created this situation or not, I don't care. Whether they're tricking me or not, I don't care. Because I know everybody has a need. You know, so their need is food, shelter, and work, and be able to eat, those things. So I didn't know what to do. He had somebody. I took him somewhere that had promised him a place to stay, that he gave a little bit of money. They were staying in the woods in the tent. So when we got there, the landlord was there, and he said, look, tell that guy to come get his stuff out of this place. Don't even try me like this, basically. Don't try me. Don't come around here. So I didn't know what to do. So I called this woman from Midway Church. She said, okay, I'm over here. Just meet me over here, and I'll make some calls. We'll see what we could do. So by the time I got there, she has called a friend. She said, what we can do is just put him in a hotel, she said. I said, oh, if you're going to do that, I can afford to pay at least one night. And then she says, I'll pay one night. Her friend says, I'll pay one night. And then her friend calls another friend. She's like, I'll pay one night. So just within 10 minutes, we had four nights for that. So, but she said, let's just do two nights first. And then we'll go from there, step by step. We don't know them very well. We still got to be, because our cards are on the line, you know. But they don't seem, my discernment says to trust the situation. I think the same with her. So she went her way, okay, I'll make some calls. And I said, okay, I missed church today. But she said, no, well, you got time. It's Pentecostal, right? She said. So they're still going to be there, she said. She knows what church this is, so I said, okay, I'm going to go. And then I'll talk, I'm going to go talk to somebody. So I'm going to put this on this table, on this church table, however, whatever it looks like going forward for these two. We do want to help them. We talked to them, we prayed for them, we gave them, you can capitalize on this, or you can just go back to roaming wherever you're roaming. So it seems like they want to take this advantage. So we want to open doors for them, maybe a job, maybe give them a few nights, give them change of clothes, whatever it is. So please, search your heart.
Amen. Amen. I like that, search your heart. Let's stand to our feet. That prompted you in any way. To see us after the service, and we'll see what we can do on some stuff. But that's kind of the stuff we're talking about. One aspect of it. But every day as we walk through this, man, let's just search our hearts. Search our hearts, because He's waiting and longing for the encounters. Do we recognize them when they happen? And do we take advantage and see, that's the thing with them. Will they recognize that this is a holy moment? And seize that opportunity. That's where they are. So, Father, we just come and we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the word. Lord, we just thank you for your promises. We thank you for your heart for us. We thank you for the heart for your heart for the world. And Father, I pray that we would search our hearts. And that, Lord, we would just recognize all of these things and act upon these things and create space and create encounters for ourselves and for others. And let us realize that the cost is nothing compared to the reward. And Lord, I pray that you just stir in each man, each woman is here tonight. And so let us be fashioned into your image. Let us be image bearers, Lord, so that the world rightly sees you. We just love you and we lift you up. We thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for the hope of Jesus. Amen. Man, the altar's open if you guys want to come down. Always communion's open, so just come on down and spend a little time with him.